Well, good morning. It is a pleasure again to be with you, and I always enjoy and appreciate the time that I can spend in fellowship and in bringing you the Word of God. I do apologize again that I do need to make a quick exit. I've actually instructed my boys that at the end of the service, as I walk out, to sort of walk out with me. But as I'm scheduled, I'm going to get there right when the service starts, so it needs to be a quick exit. I do apologize. I'd ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be reading this morning verses 20 through 33, but our text for this morning will be verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1. And this is the holy, inerrant, infallible word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Amen. Let's again seek the Lord's help as we look into His Word this morning. Lord, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And we therefore ask that you would be pleased to send your Spirit again among us, that He would be our teacher, that He would be our instructor, that He would enlighten our hearts and our minds, not only that we would understand your word, but that we would have the will to obey it and the faith to believe it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 1, we see wisdom crying out, wisdom taking the initiative to go seek out the fool and to proclaim to him a couple of things. Wisdom is proclaiming to the fool his folly, calling him names, referring to him as the scoffer and as the fool and as the simple one. Wisdom is doing this in a very public way, in a very loud way, in a very energetic way, clearly indicating she wants the fool to pay attention. She wants the fool to hear the message. She's not content that the fool would go on in his self-destructive ways. Wisdom expends a lot of energy in this. She's not whispering. She goes in a place where the fool is bound to hear her. And wisdom doesn't just leave the fool to fend for himself as if pointing the way and leaving him alone. No, wisdom offers help in this situation, showing her sincerity. Wisdom describes the fool's problem in this passage, a problem that she says is not just about your circumstances, not just about your environment or the way that you were raised. No, it's a problem that goes much deeper. It's a problem of the heart. We know this is a problem of the heart because wisdom says your problem is with what you love, and it's with what you hate, and it's with what you delight in. These are all matters of the heart, matters of the affection. And to confront the fool's pride, she says, You need to hear my reproof. You need to take counsel from me. Indicating to the fool that unless you humble yourself and pay attention to me, you're going to be doomed for disaster. We come this morning to a portion of wisdom's message to the fool. And that message is found for us in verse 23. Again, this is just a portion of the message. She says, if you turn my reproof, I'm telling you you're wrong. I'm telling you you need to change your path. I'm telling you you need to take a different direction. If you turn my reproof, that turning is just another word for repenting. Wisdom then issues this great and grand promise to the fool. This wonderful promise to the fool. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Well, we're going to work our way through this verse, sort of phrase by phrase this morning. First of all, my spirit. Wisdom says, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Well, what spirit is this? How are we supposed to understand this spirit? Who is speaking? Well, wisdom is speaking. So we can say clearly this is the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. But let's go back even farther. How are we supposed to even understand what this call of wisdom is all about? This picture that Solomon is giving of wisdom, how are we supposed to understand what this call of wisdom is when wisdom cries aloud? Well, the call of wisdom, we could say, is God revealing his truth to mankind. Anytime God reveals his truth to mankind, he is calling out wisdom. Is calling out. In other words, anytime you hear God's words, you're hearing the call of wisdom. This morning, you're hearing the call of wisdom. Anytime you read the Bible, you're hearing the call of wisdom. Anytime there's a chapel service or a small group or a Bible study, a Sunday school lesson, wisdom is crying out to you. These are all examples of times when you hear the call of wisdom. But why is it called the call of wisdom? We know it's the Word of God being taught. We know it's God speaking to us. Why would we say, and why does Solomon here describe it in this picturesque way as the call of wisdom? Well, wisdom is very simply knowing, believing, and doing the best thing. The person who's wise will give you the best advice, tell you the very best thing that you can be doing. And this is what God's word imparts. It tells us the very best things to believe, the very best things to know, and the very best way to live. Many of you probably have been in a situation where you have been sharing the gospel with somebody. And they look at you as if you're the fool, right? As if, you know, why would I want to do that? And they're implying what you're telling me is not really the best things. I think this is the best way to live, and I think this is the best thing to believe, and I think this is the best course that my life should be taking. And we can be tempted to think, can't we? Well, we sort of maybe have to apologize for what we're saying, and we sort of tiptoe around the daisies. But brethren, we need to step back. What is the Word of God? The Word of God is the very best message that anybody could ever hear. It's telling them the very best things to believe and the very best way to live their life. It's telling them how to be reconciled to their Creator. Is there a better thing that a human being could do? It's telling them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a higher calling we can issue to anybody? It's telling them how to avoid the greatest terrors that will come upon them. I mean, is there a better message that could be given? The Word of God from beginning to end is wisdom. It's telling us the very, very best things. And that's why Solomon can here speak about, kind of personify it in this call of wisdom. Now, we know that this call of wisdom is a call from God because God alone is described as the source and the owner of wisdom. So we read, for example, in Job 12, verse 13, with God, in other words, with nobody else, with God are wisdom and might. He has, meaning nobody else has it, he has counsel and understanding. Romans chapter 16, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong. In other words, he owns it. It's as if God has a corner on the market of wisdom. To whom belong wisdom and might. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, the next chapter in our text, for the Lord gives wisdom. Well, he gives it because he has it to give. And then in, that was the last verse, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. So I think it is appropriate for us to understand here the spirit of wisdom in this passage as being equated to the spirit of God. It shouldn't surprise us then that other portions of Scripture would bear this out. They refer to the spirit of God as the spirit of wisdom. And I will pause for a second here, as sort of as an aside. When you read the Bible, there are portions that you turn to and you read a verse where it refers to something being spiritual. And I remember when I was younger, every time I read that word spiritual, I would think of it in terms of a mystical way. You know, as in contrast to the physical. Well, there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. But in the New Testament, there are times when we need to understand that word as not being sort of a mystical spirit, but the spirit of God. Let me give you an example. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and we will come to another example of this later. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, some translations translate it that way, you who are spiritual should restore him. So it's not saying who are sort of this mystical spiritual bunch here. No. For example, one translation translates it this way. You who are of the Spirit ought to restore him. Another translation puts it this way. You who have received the Spirit should restore him. And so there are texts in the Word of God which speak of the spirit of wisdom. And it's possible and very probable that these refer to the spirit of God as being the spirit of wisdom. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. Well, it's not like there's this some amorphous spirit out there that's wise. He was possessed by the spirit of God that made him wise. And so we read in Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 14. They say, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. They recognize there's something godlike about him. Now, they weren't referring to Jehovah, but they recognize there's something divine about this man. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. They recognize this man, Daniel, the wisdom that he has, it's something that's not just this mystical spirit. It's coming from the gods. In this case, we know it was the true and living God. And verse 14, the king says to him, I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Stephen, Acts chapter 6, verse 10, and they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. 1 Corinthians 12, 8, for to one is given through the spirit the utterance of wisdom. Ephesians 1, 17, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. And that doesn't mean somehow impart wisdom apart from himself. No, it means give you the Holy Spirit who makes you wise. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom. We could translate it as being in all wisdom or understanding in, by, or from the Spirit of God. So what is the Spirit of wisdom? We need to know this because wisdom says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. So what is the Spirit of wisdom? It is God's Holy Spirit, who we could also refer to as God's wise Spirit or the Spirit of wisdom. But wisdom cries out, the personification of wisdom, she cries out and says, I will pour out my Spirit to you. What does it mean that she's going to pour out her Spirit onto the fool if he would turn to her? Well, turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 15, where the same word is used, the same idea is used of pouring. Proverbs chapter 15. We read in verse 2, that the mouths of fools pour out folly. Now, why is it that the mouths of fools in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, they pour out folly? Or in chapter 15, verse 28, same chapter, verse 28, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Well, we know from what Jesus says in the New Testament that the things a person speaks, they come out of their heart. So the reason that a fool, his mouth pours out folly, or that the wicked, that their mouth pours out evil things, is because it's bubbling up from inside their heart. It's coming up from within them. It's the overflow, we could say, of their heart that's coming out in their mouth. And so when we turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 and we see, how is it that wisdom is pouring out wisdom on people? Well, it's because there's an overflow of wisdom in the Spirit of God. There's an overflow of wisdom in that person that's just bubbling out and being poured out onto the person that she's speaking to. One commentator puts it this way: the idea necessarily presented is that of a bountiful effusion. Bountiful effusion. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously." Well, why is it that God can be so generous with his wisdom? Why is it that throughout history, time and time and time again, he gives to his people without measure wisdom? Well, it's because he himself is overflowing with it. There is an abundant and eternal source of wisdom residing in God. He is the source of wisdom. He is the only wise God. As the Shorter Catechism says, God is a spirit infinite in wisdom. Infinite in wisdom. And so that's why wisdom can be poured out onto the fool. And an abundant measure of wisdom can be poured out by the Spirit of God. It's not as though the Spirit of God will be lacking any wisdom after the pouring is done. Wisdom then says that she will pour out her Spirit to you. To you. If you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. My dear friends, do you first of all see how personal this is? This isn't wisdom saying, you know, I've written a treatise on wisdom and I want you to read it and you'll get everything you need. No, this is wisdom saying, I will pour out my Spirit to you. This isn't a pouring out of wisdom into the fool. It's a pouring of wisdom herself into the fool. This is a pouring of the wise God himself into the fool. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells within you?" So we shouldn't look at this as if, well, God stands here, the Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit of wisdom stands here, as it were, and the fool stands there, and when he makes that fool wise, he kind of zaps wisdom over. No. He gives of himself. He himself enters into the fool, and that's what makes them wise. It's such a personal thing. Do you covet this? Do you covet the wise Spirit of God entering into you in this personal and intimate way to make you wise? Well, also, do you see how unique this is? Do you see how unique this is? Because whether it's parents or counselors or psychiatrists or therapists or teachers, they all try to impart what they believe to be wisdom. But none of them can actually impart their Spirit to you. Right? None of them can actually, as it were, give of themselves to you. But God makes us wise by entering into us. It's not only personal, it's unique. There's nothing like it. That's how God makes people wise. That's the Spirit of wisdom being poured out onto somebody. But it also, sadly, confirms the desperate need that the fool had. The desperate need that the fool had. In other words, this was the fool's only hope. The grim picture that wisdom painted of the fool's predicament earlier on and of the fool's own heart situation was not an overstatement. There is nothing redeemable in this fool. Wisdom doesn't say, well, listen, let me just sort of give you a little bit of a makeover. Let's dig deep inside and find the wisdom that resides inside of you and draw it out. It's hidden there. It's buried there somewhere. No. Wisdom essentially says the only way that you're going to become wise is if I enter into you. If I impart my spirit to you. If I pour out my spirit of wisdom onto you. And dear friend, do you believe this? Do you believe that there's no wisdom in us innately? If you're not a Christian, that there's no wisdom in you at all. And if you're a Christian, that there's no wisdom in us innately. That anything that's wise in us is only attributable to the Spirit of God residing in us. Our plight and our condition was a desperate condition. We desperately needed wisdom to impart herself to us. The Spirit of God, the wise Spirit of God to enter into us. But you also see how this confirms the sincerity of wisdom's call. The sincerity of wisdom's call. Wisdom isn't just content to cry out a warning like, don't do that, don't go there, don't be like that. And just leave it and be like, well, I did my part. Now it's up to them if they don't listen. I did my job. I'm just going to leave it there. She desires to impart herself in order to rescue the fool. It's like a doctor saying to somebody who has a fatal heart condition, you're going to die. And there's nothing in you that's going to be working very soon. But I'll give you my heart. I'll impart the life, the good heart that I have to you. And in a sense, this is what Jesus has done. Jesus dies so that he can pour out his spirit on his people. To make them alive, to make them wise. And can anybody doubt after this the sincerity of wisdom's call, that she really cares about the fool? She really wants to see him turn away from his foolish ways and turn to her and receive her. She's willing to impart herself to the fool. And this, again, shows us how God makes fools wise. He pours out his spirit into a person and they're transformed into his likeness. They become wise like he is. As the spirit of wisdom fills them, they bear the image of that spirit. This is why then they said that in Daniel was the spirit of the gods. You can tell when the spirit of the wise God is inside of you, you can tell. There's a wisdom that's reflected in your life and the decisions you make and the things you believe. And are you astounded at this? That someone was able to look at Daniel and say, as it were, even with their pagan notions, there's something godlike about him. That same thing can be said of everybody who's filled with the spirit of the living God, who's filled with God's wise spirit, that they can look at you and say, there's something godlike about you. The way you think and the way you act and the way you behave, that's not normal. That's not the way the, as it were, common fool lives in the world. No, the spirit of the God of God is in you. We can reflect the image of the wise God. Wow, this is just astounding. So that's wisdom saying she will pour out her spirit to you, to you. But then she says, as she goes on, I will make my words known to you. And this seems to be referring to the results of wisdom being poured out in the fool. Now the fool will come to understand the words of wisdom. Now the fool will grasp the truth and the reality and the wisdom, you could say, of wisdom's words. Knowing the words just doesn't refer to a bare intellectual understanding, though. As if, okay, now I sort of understand the definitions and things like this. But a firm conviction that the words are true. The unwavering belief that these words need to be obeyed. And a life lived in the light of these convictions and beliefs. So how might that have been reflected in the life of the fool? If the spirit of wisdom was imparted to this fool, what types of changes might you have seen in the life of that fool? And I think we can look just to this passage and see some of them. Probably, first of all, wisdom's concern would have been imparted. Whereas previously, the fool was walking along, not a care in the world, didn't care about, as it were, his eternal destiny. What's going to happen to me? Where the end of my ways will lead me? No, now the concern of wisdom will grip his soul. Now, this is serious. This has eternal consequences. I need to be rid of my foolishness and my folly. I need to find the source of wisdom, and I need to be made wise. All of a sudden, those things that had been ignored and pushed off become momentous for that very moment, for that very hour. And this marks the Christian. These things are really important. These things are not trifles that we meddle with. The things of the Word of God, the wisdom of God, these are things of eternal moment. But also, wisdom would believe the description that, the fool would believe the description that wisdom gave of her. Whereas previously, wisdom said of the fool, "You're a scorner, and you're simple, and you're a fool," and the fool didn't really believe it. Now the fool would say, "I believe that. That's exactly who I am." Because wisdom always believes the best things, and the best thing is always to believe what's right and true, even if it's hard to believe, even if it's not what you want to believe. And so this would have been a mark. The fool becoming wise would have recognized their folly. That's the first mark of wisdom, that you're not wise. That in and of yourself, there's things that are really foolish and wrong about you. You would have said, "Wisdom, what you're saying to me is 100% true. What you're saying about me is 100% true." But also, the fool's main problem would have been solved. As the spirit of wisdom came into them and came upon them, they would have started loving and delighting in the different things. And they would have started hating different things. This would have been reflected in their life. Wisdom's instructions would have been obeyed. They would have turned away from certain things. They would have listened and heeded and paid attention using the words of this text. They would have chosen the fear of the Lord. They would not have been complacent. They would have immediately done what they needed to do. And isn't this interesting? That this is exactly the types of activities we see at Pentecost. When the Spirit of God, not in that passage referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom, but we know from what we've said so far that that Spirit was the Spirit of Wisdom. He is the Spirit of Wisdom. That's exactly what was displayed at Pentecost. So, for example, we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, 17 and 18, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." There it is, pouring out my Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, "On my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And what was the result of people who had the Spirit of God poured out upon them? Wasn't it what we just went over? Weren't people really concerned about their state all of a sudden? People who maybe the day before hadn't really been thinking too much about where they were going to spend eternity and the fact that they had crucified the Son of God, now they were struck to the heart. They were cut to the quick. Now they needed to have their eternal destiny settled in that afternoon, or morning, I should say. That morning, the concern of wisdom was imparted to them. But also the conviction that they really were what God had called them. Where previously, when the apostles said, "You're the ones who crucified Christ," they would have responded with bitter anger and hatred. Now they're like, "We did. That's exactly what we did. We killed God's Messiah. It's true. That's who we are. The way the Word of God describes us is 100% accurate." That's wisdom. That's wisdom. What about the knowledge that their hearts were the problem? It wasn't about, "Well, let's just sort of clean up, you know, whitewash the outside of the tomb, as it were." No, they realized it's a deep internal work that we need done. This was at Pentecost. And at the end of the day, they obeyed the call of wisdom. They turned everyone from their sins. They repented of their sins and they cried out and they were saved. They heeded the call of wisdom. They heeded the call of wisdom. This so perfectly portrayed at Pentecost. But dear friends, the life that was supremely lived in the filling of the Spirit is seen in Jesus Christ. And this is found for us in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, where we read as follows in verses 1 through 3. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. "And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And what will that Spirit cause this branch to do, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And what do we see time and time again in the life of Jesus Christ? Yes, righteous living. Yes, holy living. But you could also say we see wise living. He embodied the wisdom of God. Every step he took evidenced the fact that he was filled with the spirit of wisdom. At every step of the way, every decision he made, every breath he breathed was the very best thing he could possibly be doing. That meant radical obedience to God. It meant extreme devotion to the cause of God. It meant being viewed as a fool by the world. And it meant an unsurpassed love for God. And you see how wisdom is justified of her children. That one that the world called a fool now lives and reigns as King of Kings after being raised to God's right hand. This is the life supremely lived in the filling of the spirit of wisdom. It's seen in Jesus Christ. A couple points by way of application. My dear friends, we see here, first of all, what hope there is for sin-beleaguered people. Sin-beleaguered people. People like you and like me who know there is so much of our lives that still is defined by folly. So much of our lives where we just make the wrong decision. It's not the best decision. Whether it's what we allow to reside in our minds or the words that we speak, the choices we make for our family, what we do with our time, time and time again, we say, Lord, that was not the best thing for me to do according to your word. And this just wearies us and makes us tired. And maybe we say, what can change? Well, dear friend, think of the fool in this passage in Proverbs 1. The sin-beleaguered one, as it were, listening to wisdom's call. And think of the hope that sprung up when wisdom said, I will pour out my spirit on you and make you wise. There's a couple quotes. I couldn't do better than quote three different commentators in this passage. They said, if your heart be hard, your convictions faint, your resolutions unsteady, all is provided in the promise, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Another man writes this, those that love simplicity find themselves under a moral impotency to change their own mind and way. They cannot turn by any power of their own. To this God answers, behold, I pour out my spirit on you. And then a third man writes this, though of yourselves you can do nothing, yet you may do all through his spirit enabling you, and he offers assistance to you. And that's an understatement. He offers assistance to you. There is hope for sin-beleaguered people. You can go to God. You can go to the Lord Almighty and say, pour out your spirit of wisdom upon me and make me wise. And when you see from this passage, there's nothing more that the spirit of wisdom wanted to do. No other words that the spirit of wisdom wanted to hear fall from the mouth of the fool. There's hope for sin-beleaguered people. But secondly, we need to point out this blessing is only promised to the penitent. We read in verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, it's only promised to the penitent, those who repent of their sins, those who heed the words that wisdom is giving to them. And again, a man writes, and I have a lot of quotes here from some commentators here at the end. I don't apologize for that, some wisdom from ages past. A man writes, alas, but is there any word for me who have been a fool, a mocker, a scorner, one who has laughed at all religion and all godliness? Is there any merciful word that I may take hold of? Yes, God says in Proverbs 1, verse 22 and 23, you scorners that delight in scorning and fools that hate knowledge, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my word known to you. Does he say this? Then put him to the test and say, do as you have said. But the way you put God to the test is you turn. You turn. If you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. So, dear friends, the way you put the Lord to the test, as it were, and say, Lord, I will heed your word, I will turn to you, I will act upon your promises in faith and do what you have said, because I deeply desire and I need desperately your spirit of wisdom. Lord, I turn to you. Now give me your spirit of wisdom. This should be our constant prayer. And then lastly, by way of closing, this blessing of the outpouring of the spirit of wisdom upon the people of God is at the heart of God's salvation for his people. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks this question, question 32. How is the grace of God manifested in the Second Covenant, or we could say in the New Covenant? It's a great question. How? It's a huge question, right? How is the grace of God manifested in the New Covenant or in the Second Covenant? And this is how the writers, the divines of old, that great group of godly men, all, as it were, huddled in a room over a long period of time, crafting answers like this, as they scoured their Bibles and wanted to put together a good answer, not only for their church in their day, but for the ages to come. This is what they wrote. The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant in that he freely provides and offers to sinners a mediator. And life and salvation by him. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is certainly at the heart of the grace of God manifested. And requires faith as the condition to interest them in him in order to be united to him. Promises and gives his Holy Spirit to all his elect to work in them that faith with all other saving graces. In other words, he promises and then gives his Holy Spirit to his elect to work in them faith in Jesus Christ and all other saving graces and to enable them to obey him as the evidence of the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God and as the way which he has appointed them to salvation. You might say, okay, that's interesting. I got the part of the Spirit in there, right? The part of the grace of God manifested is that he promises and gives his Holy Spirit to his elect. But this is what caught my eye. Their proof text for that is Proverbs 1:23. Of all the passages in the Bible they could go to, when they looked at the Word of God and said, how do we know that God has promised and he gives his Holy Spirit to his elect? That this is one of the grand benefits of the new covenant. One of the evidences of the grace of God being manifested in the second or the new covenant. They used this verse as a proof text. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29. Among the promises to Israel in the latter day, the Lord says, and I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And this is the blessing enjoyed by all of the people of God. If you are a child of God, that means the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom has been poured out upon you. Evidence number one, you've turned to God in Christ. This is the wisest thing anybody could ever do. This is, as it were, the pinnacle of wisdom. That you turn to Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way anybody ever does that is the Spirit of wisdom has come and indwelt them, enabled them to take such a wise course of action. This is why, you dear friend, this is why you had concern for your soul. The Spirit of wisdom came into you. This is why you agreed with God's opinion of you and your sin. That when you heard the condemnation of the law, you said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me? Because the Spirit of wisdom had entered into you. This is why you turned. This is why you repented of your sins. It's such a wise action. The Spirit of wisdom was indwelling you. This is why even right now you delight to hear God's word. Why is it? Take comfort in this, dear friends. That you, I trust, not out of spirit of hypocrisy, but because you really wanted to hear God's word. That's a wise thing to do with your time this morning. The wisest thing anybody could ever do. The Spirit of wisdom indwells you. This is why you love to worship. This is why you find such joy in serving God's people. This is why you hate every false way. This is why you hide God's word in your heart. This is why the light of his smile is worth everything to you. And this is why you have, to this point, even though it's been hard and weary, you have not abandoned the way of Christ. Because you've been made wise. The spirit of wisdom has been poured out upon you. All these things can be summed up by saying that you have been made wise because the spirit of wisdom has been poured out in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's bow our heads and our hearts in a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God for the outpouring of his wise spirit upon us. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, in and of ourselves, we are the most foolish bunch ever to walk this earth. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, by the outpouring of his Spirit, we have been made wise unto salvation. We thank you, Lord, now, not that we perfectly reflect your wisdom, but that time and time again, we have the evidence of the Spirit of wisdom residing in us because we make decisions that are the best decisions to make. And we pray that more and more, Lord, you would pour yourself out in fuller measures upon us, that we would know the best thing to do and that we would walk according to it. Lord, we desire to be filled with all the wisdom of God. And we long for that day when not a single decision, not a single thought will be anything but the very best thing that we could do. Lord, we ask that you would help us to turn to your word, to continue to heed the call of wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, for your sincerity in the gospel. Lord, a sincerity that is exhibited in the fact that you pour out yourself. You give of yourself in the gospel, and you pour out your own spirit to indwell us. And Lord, we would ask if there's anybody in here this morning who is that fool described in this passage, Lord, have mercy upon them. Pour out your spirit upon them that they might hear with fresh ears the things that are the best things for them to do, and that they might act accordingly. Lord, we ask this and we pray confident that you are a God who desires to turn sinners out of the error of their ways and into the path of wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me. Let's pray for our brother as he leaves and for his church in Englewood. Our Lord, Father, what a marvelous encouragement we have received, that we should be the benefactors of the Holy Spirit, that he would be given to us to overcome our native foolishness, the littleness of our minds and the darkness of our hearts, that he would exalt Christ inside of us and draw us to Jesus Christ. We thank you for this gift. Now, Lord, we pray that you would be with our brother, that the spirit of wisdom would possess him in increasing measure, that he would know the joy of your presence, that the Englewood brethren would be able even this day to rejoice in what you have for them. We pray that you would raise them up to be a mighty people of God, and we ask that you would use them powerfully, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. We're dismissed.